We are in the 21st chapter of Mishlei, of Proverbs, Solomon the King, still teaching us every week now. We are, two-thirds of the way through, something like that. But still a lot to learn. We are in the middle of chapter 21. We are up to Pasuk verse 21-27. Hopefully we can finish the parak today and move on to the 22nd chapter next week. But one pasuk at a time. Zevach Rishayim Toeva. This part we get, right? Zevach Rishayim Toeva. Even if a Rasha does something good, it's still abominable. You know, sometimes you have a person who maybe doesn't do a lot of mitzvahs, maybe doesn't do all the good things, but when he does something good, it's a good thing. You praise them for it. It counts. But sometimes, even if a bad person does a good thing, it feels worse. You know, it just feels like, who are you kidding? Almost as if the good act is even worse when you're a bad person than if you're a good person doing the good act. It's even worse for a bad person to do a good act than a bad person doing a bad act, because at least there's not an inconsistency there. There's no contradiction. If your enemy brings you a gift, it's like, get out of here, you know? But if your enemy does something bad to you, it's like, okay, yeah, I expect that from you. There's something particularly abominable about a bad person doing a good thing, especially if it's insincere. And this is where the next part of the pasuk comes from. It's unclear whether this is the only way to say it. I know that we'll talk about it in a second, the Ralbag might say it differently. But at least according to most Mefarshim, the end of this pasuk in 27 means, af ki bezima yevyena, all the more so. That's where it's a little tricky. The word af doesn't typically mean all the more so. It doesn't typically mean surely or kol shekein. It usually means even though. But here, most of the Mefarshim say, af ki bezima yevyenu, all the more so if it is brought with a kind of cunningness. Zima is scheming. Yeah. Some kind of scheme. How do you translate? You have the Arsprah, it might be the same thing. How do you translate 27?
They got impure, or surely.
Surely.
When they bring it with.
Right. Surely when they bring it with impure design, stuff like that, right?
Yeah,
so that's how Rashi says it. That's in the Mesudas David says it. And what that means essentially is that even if the wicked person has sincere intentions for the time being, so that's also abominable. And surely when they are scheming about it, well, how can you scheme about doing a good thing? Oh, I'll do a good thing so that it'll look good. So that, you know, I can impress somebody. So that I get rewarded for X, Y, or Z, whatever it is. But at the same time, it's abominable even if he didn't scheme. Even if he didn't have nefarious intentions or ulterior motives to doing a good thing, it's nonetheless abominable, even if it has full sincerity with it. And interestingly enough, the Ralbag says this by explaining the word af in the other direction. So the thrust of the pasuk is the opposite, but the point is that when the Ralbag goes to this pasuk, he says, Zevach Rishayim, Im Harsham Yaviyu, Zevach Hashem Yisbarach, if the beginning of the pasuk means that they brought it with Hashem in mind, it is disgusting to Hashem. They didn't have the right intentions. Even if they would bring it with the proper, this is, I think he's saying, I'm unclear exactly, but I think he's saying, even if they would have the proper mentality, the proper perspective, meaning the second part of the pasuk, even then, nitz'av, it's still abominable. Ki heim neviim oso al hachet, veheim bilti menakim atzmam mehachet, ba'aviyam azevach. They're bringing a karban, but they're not bringing it in a way to bring about some kind of, repentance. They're not bringing it so that they can become better people. They're bringing it to get off the hook, right? They're paying their bail, basically, right? They're paying to get out of jail, but they're not changing themselves. Like a person who goes, this is a well-known phrase from Chazal, it's like you're going into a mikvah while holding a bug. Right? A bug is tameh. And when you go to the mikvah, okay, shkaya, you went into the mikvah, but you're still holding a bug, right? So the point is, if you're a sinner, if you're an evil person, even if you were to bring a carbon with the purest of intentions, you're still sinning, right? For the time being, yes, you're going to be a great guy for that few moments that you're bringing carbon. But ultimately, you're not changing your ways. Shares Rebbe Avshar Shiyirtza Bizeh, Ki Kol Shekein, and it's possible it's a Kol Shekein. Yeah. So those are the two ways you can understand this. The word af being all the more so if he's doing it in a scheming way, or even if he's doing it with the proper way. In either direction, there are this half of it is half of the pasuk means. Even if a wicked person has sincere intentions, it would not be good. It would be an abomination. The question is why? Why is it so? So I mentioned before that there is a contradiction, and that sometimes makes it worse. But if a person really had sincere intentions when he did it, that in the moment he was really sincere, so then why is that a problem? We know that when it comes to, my son is right now learning Parshas Vayera in school. Parshas Vayera, he's up to the part where it talks about Yishmael being thrown to the side by Hagar, right? And Hagar says, I'm done with this, and she goes and she cries on her own. And Yishmael is just sitting there, left to die, basically by his parent. And it says over there, Vayishma, what does it say? Vayikra malach Hashem alagar min Hashemayim v'yomer la malach hagar. Lots of drushes in that. But the Malach calls out to Hagar and says that you should pick up Yishmael. Right, what does it say? HaChaziki es yadech bo ki ligoy gadol asimenu. I went too far. Go back on my Rolodex here. It says, Al tashlech. Oh, that's by Avram. Hold on. Al tir'i. Ki shema Hashem es kol hanar ba'asher hu sham. Hashem has heard the voice of the child where he is. Now, first of all, what's fascinating about that? I talked about this on Rosh Hashanah. Remember I talked about that that composer in 1497? You know what I'm talking about? Where he played the shofar in the middle of a concert on Rosh Hashanah night. So I spoke about that, and then I spoke about this pasuk, because it says, Ki shama Hashem es kol hanar ba'asher hu sham. Hashem heard the voice of the child. Wait a second. The child wasn't crying. It never said the child was crying. So what does it mean he heard the child? Sometimes sounds don't make sounds. Sometimes there's a sound that if you're listening close enough, you can hear it, even if you don't recognize it outright. So Hashem could hear the cries of the child, of Yishmael, even if he wasn't physically crying. And that's why I talked about how we should listen to the shofar, even if it's not an explicit message, we have to listen carefully to hear what the message of the shofar is. So the next part is why? Why are we so lenient with Yishmael? Why is Hashem so gracious, so forgiving with Yishmael? We know who Yishmael is. Yishmael is ultimately going to kill Jews, going to persecute the Jews. So why are we being so helpful and so assisting to Yishmael when he's on the roadside? So the Medrash says that Yishmael, the angels were asking this question to Hashem also. The angel said to Hashem, how could you do this? You know, well, he's going to, you know, down the line in the future, he's going to do something bad to Jewish people. So Hashem says, no, Asher Hu Sham, that's what the Pasuk says, where he is right now. We're not going to judge him on his future. We're going to judge him based on what he is right now. Right? So when it comes to someone who's wicked, ultimately, so then we're not going to hold that against him right now. So here, it's interesting because we have a person who's being sincere. Either according to most of the Mefarshim, that's what the first part of the Pasuk is talking about, or according to the Rabbah, guess what the second part of the Pasuk is talking about. He's being sincere when he brings the carbon, and nonetheless, it's still bad. Why? Why is it so bad? Why don't we treat this Rasha like Yishmael? Yishmael didn't do anything bad yet, and we nonetheless gave him mercy. So here too, the sinner should also get some slack. The obvious difference is that when it comes to the situation of Yishmael, he was a child who was ultimately going to be bad. But this person is already a Rasha. That's the beginning of the pasuk. Zevach Rishaim, right? The carbon of a Rasha. He's already established himself as a sinner. The question is not, what is he going to do in the future? The question is, whether he has changed his past. Has he become a different person from what he did yesterday? And that we don't find any indication of. Maybe he has some kind of feeling of, you know, sincerity in the moment, but that doesn't necessarily mean he's going to change who he is. I read a book a few weeks ago called The Long Game by a woman named Dori Clark. I think it was a woman. And actually, I don't think of it. Maybe Dori might have been a man. I don't remember. I think maybe the person reading it was a man. Either way, the book was fascinating because what it talked about was how we live in a short-term fixed society. We live in, how am I going to get it from day to day? I'm busy with this thing, then I got to go do this thing, and then I do that thing. We get groceries, we can eat them this week, right? We do our jobs, so we can get our paycheck in 2 weeks from now, right? We're always thinking about the very immediate next step, the next thing that's going to happen. When in reality, the most influential things in our lives are the things that build up over time. And I think about that apropos this pasuk. Because the pasuk says, Evach Hashem Toeva, Avki Bizimi Yiviana, one part of it or the other is referring to the sincere bringing of a carbon. Even the wicked person who sincerely brings a carbon, it's not good enough. Because we're not playing the short game. The Hashem wants the long game out of the Rasha. The Hashem doesn't want to see him do one good thing one time. He wants to see that he's committed to growth. And even if that means not necessarily bringing a carbon yet, but doing it gradually. You know, it's interesting, when I was a NCSY advisor for Midwest, which includes like Chicago and Minnesota and I think St. Louis for some reason. But the point is that there's an interesting phenomenon that happens in NCSY. I don't know if it's like that it's like this here. Hi. I don't know if it's like this here, but in places where you're doing, we're real curious, like people that don't know from heads or tails of Judaism. And you're trying to teach them the right ways. So there's always a number of kids who just get super excited about it and jump headfirst. And all of a sudden, girls who are wearing, you know, the most, you know, immodest clothing are all of a sudden wearing the longest skirts and the longest sleeves. And they're breaking their teeth over the sitter. And the truth is that as NCSY advisors, we were cautioned about those types of kids. Because people that go 100, 100 to 60 in 0 seconds, they can go 60 to 0 in 0 seconds too. And the better or more, not substantive, but more reliable type of growth is one which is gradual. So they wear, you know, very revealing clothing, so now at least they're wearing pants. Or they're wearing, you know, a shirt that goes closer to their collarbone. Okay, so they're not davening all of Shachas, but they picked up a sitter and they're looking at it a little bit. Okay, so they're not really interested during the day, you know, during the rest of their weekdays and something, but on Shabbos they'll do something special. Like something gradual, a gradual, you know, a building up of a person's religiosity is the healthier way. And that's what I think about after this was Zevach Rishaim Tova. You're a Rasha. You're a wicked, terrible person. You're going to all of a sudden bring a carbon? Okay, fine. You might have the right intentions. You might put on a nice, long skirt all of a sudden. But you're still a Rasha. You came too for a minute. You're right. You just found yourself for a few moments that it was worthwhile for you to bring a carbon. But tomorrow you're going to be back to where you were yesterday. So in some ways, it's more profitable religiously to find a sense of gradual building, of gradual growth that can help you really get to the next step instead of trying to bring carbon all of a sudden as a Russia. I'm not sure that's what Shlomo Melech is referring to, but certainly it's a question to be asked. What is so terrible about the Russia who brings the carbon? And that's what perhaps we could say. Okay, we look at Pasuk Ches, 28 in Mishlei. Han, you can take the brown one. The maroon one that you were just holding. She's got one. Yeah, that one.
Okay.
Take that one. That's got it in it. That's not going to be in there. You're going to need a Mishlei or a Tanakh. You can find them over here. I don't know if we have another.
I've got these.
Okay. If you want, you could use this green one.
Yeah.
That Mayor already has. But yeah, he's open to the right page for you.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyways, we're in Proverbs 21. And now we're up to verse 28. Eid kizavim yoved. Eid kizavim yoved. The word kizav is like foolishness or, how do they translate it here? False witness. Okay, I'm not really sure if that's the literal translation, but what it means is someone who bears false witness, who lies. Yoved. They will be lost. Like hashavas aveda. Aveda, same word, yoved. They will be lost. It said that?
No,
last week it said that. Maybe not. Maybe it was still there from last week.
No.
It hasn't changed. Yeah, no, this one, that was last week's. This one's 21, 28, yeah. The false witness will be lost. They will be punished. But v'ish shomea lanetzach yidaber. The one who hears will forever speak. I find this to be such an interesting little contrast or quip. The one who hears will forever speak. Kind of interesting. The one who hears will forever speak. What are they hearing and what are they speaking? Right? What allows the person that hears to speak forever? Well, what is it? So different explanations of this. Some of Parshim say, Mitzvah David, for instance, says, just pull it up here. Mesudas David says, "As im lo yuzam beveisten v'lo kibel onesh, mikomak im lo vebi yishmaim." Even if the false witness is not saying it in a court, he's still going to be punished. V'ish shomei rishon lomar v'im ki yoved ha'ed ha'hu ba'avor onesh kuzavav. Even if that false witness is going to be punished, nonetheless, hine dvarav lo ne'evdu. What he said will not be lost. Anyone who heard what that person said, will continue repeating it to everybody else. The false witness was false in his testimony. The guy lied. But the next person who heard it is going to repeat it. Now he's not lying because he thinks it's true. That person thinks it's a true thing that he heard. He never saw that guy got punished for what he said. And nonetheless, he's continuing the lie. So while the, and that's what, it's fascinating to read of the pasuk, right?
This is the story of social media.
Social media, yeah, politics for sure. Eid kizavim yoved, the false testimony, is the false testifier, witness, is going to be killed or punished. But the ish shomea lanetzach yidaber, the one who hears the testimony, will forever speak what that person said. Such an interesting way to look at it from the Mesudas David, but a really harsh musser for us, right? Really harsh to say, like, you know, sometimes we'll bend the truth. Sometimes, you know, it's just that, yes, yesterday, someone said to me, you know, I heard a bunch of things like this. So then I answer back to them, well, what are the things that you heard? I say, well, it was actually one thing. I say, so why did you say it was multiple things? Right, so some people, it's like a little white lie. You know, people are saying, you know, like the old Donald Trump move. People are saying, you know, people say, I've heard that, you know, it's that move where it feels like a lot of people are saying something, but it's really only that person that said it, or one person. You know, and I think we all get into that trap, which is not relevant to this pasuk necessarily, but, you know, sometimes we hear one person's criticisms, and then all of a sudden we assume that that's representative of a greater population who said it. When in reality, it was that one person with that one little, you know, complaint. And it's not representative of everybody. It's because that person, right, the as I say, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, as they say, right? The one person that wants to make a lot of noise is the one that gets all the attention. But it's not really the case. You know, and this has happened before. Someone says, you know, Rabbi, you know, people think we should do this. I said, really, people? Who are the people? Name them. It's Talashinar, it's Little Ellis, it's to help me understand the situation. And it ends up being one person. Oh, but they think it's other people too. Okay, fine, well, tell me who the other people are. Right? Because if it's one person's opinion, so then why should we change? Because 179 members don't have that opinion. So why? Because one person thinks that we're going to change what the other 179 members think, or what they get. So it's always worthwhile to really understand what people are saying. But we fall into that trap also. We want certain things, and we will say them in ways which aren't 100% true. They're not lies, but they give off the wrong impression, right? People are saying, who's people? I could be people. It could be me, right? You know, I've heard, from who? From one person. That doesn't mean that people are, you know, the whole movement, but that's the kind of thing that we have to be so careful about. Because once we say it, even if we know that it's not 100% true, the next person who hears it doesn't know it's not 100% true. They think that that's actually the truth. Nobody disagreed with them. Nobody, challenged them on it. So you have to be very, very careful, because even if Eid Kzavim Yoved, even if that person ultimately is going to be punished for that falsehood, Ish Shomel Anesach Yidaber, the person who hears it will say it forever, will repeat it forever. And that's why it's so dangerous to lie or to twist the truth. Because you never know what kinds of things end up in making an influence where they shouldn't be. I remember a couple months ago, someone said, so-and-so is going to, I can't get too specific here, so-and-so is going to do this thing. I said, really? They're going to do that? That doesn't sound like something they should do or that they would do. You know, they don't know that that would be, a pretty bad thing. But everyone was saying this, like multiple people. And then someone says, did you hear that so-and-so is going to do this? I'm like, that doesn't sound correct. So I did a little digging. I got to the source of the issue, and I said, did you say you're going to do this? They're like, no, why would I ever do that? But it was spreading like wildfire, because one person maybe had wishful thinking that they were going to do that thing. And it turns out it was a big lie. And the guy never said he would do anything like that. So you have to be very careful about these things. But there's another way to understand this pasuk. So there's, first of all, what we just said. The person who testifies falsely, he's going to be punished, but somebody else who hears it can continue saying it forever. That's interpretation number one from the Siddur Tavit and others. But then Rabbeinu Yonah has a different explanation. And for this, I think it's actually very insightful. Let's see if I find it here. V'ish Shomea. Okay. Kra el hahavana shmia. Mivne kara el hahavana. The word shmia means to understand, right? The one who hears, the one who listens, right? The different things, listening and paying attention. But the person who really pays attention, who's shomea, who really hears something, he understands. Mivne she ein inyan hashmia shalim im lo yavin. You can't really hear something, right? Even in English, we say, oh, I hear you. I hear what you're saying, right? I hear you means I understand you, right? That's even a phrase in English. Says Rabbeinu Yonah that the word shomea means to understand, right? And that's what we say also, na'aseh v'nishma. We will do and we will listen, but what we really mean is we'll understand. Gam b'zeh yikra mi sheyishma ha'ish ha'meivin ha'devarim. When the person who hears understands what he's hearing, sheyishma al tchunasu medak yumuchav and sheyikach advarim belibo v'yitzpenein below tosevet v'chisaram. When the person will understand something, they'll hear it and they will internalize it to its fullest extent. They're not going to miss anything. They're not going to add anything. They're going to understand it for its truest sense. Ki b'zeh shalim inyan hashmia v'amar. That's when hearing is full, is complete. V'yamar v'yishamel anasa shedever ki afal pi she'ein midas rov hadzivarim mita tova. Even though it's not good to talk a lot, right? K'mon shekatzuv le'el barov dvarim lo yechpal pesha. When you talk a lot, we said this last week also. Ki rov dvarim, ki barov dvarim lo yechpal pesha. If you talk too much, you're going to end up sinning, right? Just how it works usually. If you have too much to say, it's going to be a problem. Nonetheless, Achen hamidachtek umechavein masha shomea l'saper hadvarim below tosefes umigras l'anetzach yidaber. The person who understands things well, who really, listens, pays attention, and doesn't embellish, add, or detract from what they heard, so that person is allowed to talk. Klomar im yachbot yidaber kol hayom. If he wanted to, he could talk all day. Ki lo yil'e ha'adam yisipor devarav lo yil'e torach. It's such a beautiful line. Ki lo yil'eh ha'adam misipor dvarav v'lo yihiyu la'torah. When that type of person speaks, it won't be a burden on others. The person who's got a big mouth and can't stop talking, it's hard to listen to that person. They're just dragging on and on and on. And it's almost like, you know, okay, why are you telling me this? You know, it's like the girlfriend who's on the phone, and you can put the phone down for half an hour and come back, she'll still be talking. You know, that stereotype. You know, it's like, why are you still talking? You haven't said anything important the entire time we've been talking, right? So there are people like that. And that's what it meant before. You're going to say something dumb. You're going to say something inappropriate at some point, right? So that's the type of person. When they talk more and more and more, so that's the kind of person that they should probably talk less. But when we talk about someone who's a learner, who studies, who intuits, who's you know, deliberate about what they're saying and who they're hearing it from, and they're honest about it, and they have a certain sense of integrity about giving it over, making sure that they're saying it in the right way, so that kind of person, you can listen to them all day, because it's just straight wisdom. It's like candy from a candy store. Everything they say is valuable. You ever listen to a person that when they're talking, it's just like, my gosh, I want to write every single thing they're saying down. I want to make sure that I remember everything. Is this recorded? Like every single sentence, every single argument is like a treasure. Like they're just so chock full of wisdom. You just want them to keep talking. You know, some people told me, by the way, that was, you know, they gave me some feedback from our Q&A last month at Shabbos, and it was an hour and a half in, and I'm like, I'm so sorry we've kept you for so long, and people are like, I didn't realize it was already an hour and a half, but like they kept talking, everyone was so like interested in what they were saying, like everything they were saying was so insightful and so informative that people were really you know soaking it in. But that's the type of person that like you just want them to keep talking, you know. So that's what it means here. That ish shomea, someone who has a discerning quality about when they learn things, when they hear things, they pay attention to what things are said, and they're able to understand them properly. So then la netach yedaber, they can speak forever, right? That's what it means. La netach yedaber, they should speak forever. A person wants to hear them forever, right? A certain rabbanim that I could just listen to forever. Just keep talking, don't stop. You know, I just want to keep hearing what you have to say, that kind of thing. Yeah.
What happens if you find yourself in a group of people? Like, for instance, I'm going to pull another example. Let's take like a man talking about a barbershop.
Barbershop, okay.
Right? And you know, we talk about women in the barbershop.
Okay.
So a lot of times what they say is not too edifying about women in the barbershop.
Yeah.
Cast a bad light.
Right.
On women or of a specific person. Mm-hmm. To dishonor them.
Right.
Is there some way perhaps to divert the conversation, whether it be women with men or men with women?
Yeah, no, there's no one size fits all answer for that. Mm-hmm. It depends on a few different things. First of all, how long are you going to be there? Second of all, do you know the people? Third of all, are these the type of people that take criticism, you know, fondly? Mm-hmm. Are they the kinds of people that would appreciate you butting in? Like, are you already in the conversation? Or yeah, so if it's someone you know and you're going to be there for a little bit, and you know that they're not going to take it harshly, so then you can tell them, let's talk about something else. But if it's the type of thing where you don't know them, it could have, you know, negative repercussions for you or for other people around. And you're going to be out there, and you're out of there in 5 minutes anyways, so then probably just suck it up and, you know, get through it, plug your ears somehow, think about something else. But so it always depends. It always depends. But certainly you get in those situations sometimes, you're just like, I can't look for this person anymore. I can't take it, you know. That's why it's always good to have some earphones around. Okay. So that's Pasuk Chas. That's Chas.
Okay.
That was 28. 29. Hey, Eiz Ish Rasha B'Fanav. A wicked person shows his audacity on his face. What an interesting phrase. People that lie, then the Rabbeinu Yonah connects the two, the Malbim and Rabbeinu Yonah both say that these psukim are connected to each other. So they wear their inauthenticity, right? That you can see that they're lying, right? So first of all, there are some people that are very good liars.
Yeah.
They really are. They really are. Heiz ish rasha b'fanav. But if you had a person who was particularly adept at recognizing a person's body language, so then there are ways to tell. The truth is that most experts are actually not nearly as good as I think they are.
Would somebody, would you say somebody looks like they're scared, would that be like a dead giveaway or red flag?
Well, that's not even what we're talking about here. Oh. We're talking about a person here that's trying to convince you. And it doesn't, they're not showing that they're mean-spirited. They're not showing you on their face that they're angry. They're actually trying to convince you of something, right? This is a continuation of the previous talk, the aid kazav, the false witness, who's trying to testify that something happened in a certain way. So they're trying to act innocent. They're trying to say, you know, they're trying to give over an argument.
But when do they believe in the argument, even though it's false?
Well, either they believe it or they're presenting like they believe it. One of the two, yeah. I watch random documentaries, and a lot of them have to do with crime. That's just, you know, I'm drawn to understanding people who do bad things. And a lot of times, especially at the beginning of the trials or the beginning of the interrogations, they're constantly lying. And you know, because of the documentary, that they're ultimately going to be proven to be lying. And you try to look at them and say, how can they say things that are such bald-faced lies without any type of indicators? Sometimes they do. Sometimes they're looking around. Sometimes they're shaking their head when they really should be nodding their head. Yeah. There are things like that. Maybe they're blinking too much. Maybe they're hesitating too much. So there are tells, but some people are very good, especially psychopathic liars, right? But nonetheless, that's what this pasuk says. Hey, is ish rasha b'fanav. People who are being so brazen, you can tell. You can tell it on their face. They have a certain countenance that gives it away. And the pasuk ends, V'yashar hu yavin darko. And it's the straight and narrow person who's able to understand their ways. Being simpletons that maybe aren't so straight and narrow, they may not be able to pick up on the lies or the false confidence that they're talking with. But someone who is a little more sensitive, someone who has a sense of right and wrong, can really pick up on it and say, this guy is not being forthright. You ever meet a person and say, something's off about them, right? You know, it seems like they're saying something good, but they're rubbing me the wrong way. There's something, that's your subconscious picking up on a social or facial cue that's inconsistent. There's something inconsistent about the person, how they're acting, how they're talking, the way they're going about, you know, presenting themselves and what they're saying. There is an intuition there that you should trust, but verify, right? You should trust, but don't assume it's right, but trust it and then try to figure out, you know, why you're feeling that way. I remember somebody once told me about, you know, a person that they were dating, there was something that was bothering them about it. And they said, it really shouldn't be bothering me, but it is bothering me. So I said, trust your intuition. You know, if there's something that's bothering you, don't pretend like it's not an issue because you don't think it should be an issue. If it's bothering you, so that's a real feeling. You can't go, you know, imagine if you married a woman that you had this weird feeling about. You're just going to, you know, deal with it. It makes you feel bad, so then don't go ahead with it. It's unfortunate that you feel that way if you think that it's not appropriate, but it's a real feeling. You can't just get over things if it's a real feeling. And it's persistent, whatever, it's all situational. But the point is that you can sometimes, you know, pick up on these things. And there's an interesting book that actually goes in the opposite direction. Malcolm Gladwell, I've quoted him a few times probably, but he's got a bunch of these very interesting books. And I think it's his latest one. It's probably about time he comes out with a new one, to be honest. This came out a few years ago. It's called Talking to Strangers. And it talks all about the people we think we know, but we really misjudge them. And there's a bunch of different, vignettes in there. Some racism stuff and, you know, people that don't realize that they're actually being prejudiced and stuff like that. I'd also talk about Bernie Madoff in that book. How people could sit across the table from him, give him all their money, and just assume because he comes off as a nice guy that he's doing good things. Mm-hmm. And then in the meantime, he's stealing millions of dollars from people. So he talked about Talking to Strangers. Very interesting book. He says that Malcolm Gladwell says that when he's interviewing people, he likes to do it over the phone. Kind of an interesting thing because he feels that people don't have the proper intuition based on social or facial cues to understand if a person is being authentic or not. And he doesn't want any of those external cues to sway his judgment of a person. Very interesting, right? I would think the opposite.
Yeah.
Try to get as much information as possible, but he claims that it's more authentic or more accurate, I should say, more accurate when you strip away all of the external factors that could sway your judgment. You know, how they look, how they dress, you know, how they smile at you, how they look you in the eye. Meaning that stuff might be good if you're looking for a soulmate, but if you're looking for someone to do your taxes, why should that have any bearing on their aptitude, right? That kind of thing. So that's what he said.
Maybe he would have been able to tell Bernie Madoff.
I don't know. That's his whole point, is that people weren't able to tell because he was, you know, a nice guy and seemed trustworthy.
What was the author again?
Malcolm Gladwell. Yeah, no, he's got a bunch of very famous books. Bestseller books. A lot of the books that I read, these types of self-help, you know, observation books, are really, you know, they're tailored after his original books. Like Turning Point, he has a book, Turning Point. He has a book, what's it called? Click? Not Click. Yeah, it's very interesting. Talking about really epidemiology of opinions or of concepts and stuff. It's very interesting. What's that other book? Blink, that's what it was called, Blink. There's a book called Blink. He has a book, David and Goliath. There's another one I'm missing. A popular one. Can't believe I'm forgetting it. There is another. I can't remember now, but yeah. So either way, so that's his latest one, Talking to Strangers. So that's what I think of it in this pasuk. Pasuk Chavtes. Pasuk Lamed. Penultimate pasuk of the 21st parak. Ein chachma v'ein tvuna v'ein etzel neged Hashem. I am so confident that I've quoted this pasuk in a shir. I just can't for the life of me figure out what shir it was. I know this pasuk. There is no wisdom and there is no understanding and there is no counsel which can go against Hashem. In fact, I believe this is in a Gemara somewhere. I want to say that we did it in Daf Yomi. I'm going to guess that it's somewhere in Gemara and Shabbos. But, oh, we've got, I think, yeah, okay. A part of this Mikros Gedolos that we've never used before, okay? Let's see. Ah, I found it. Okay, if you look at, you look at the Pesukim, if you have this brown Mikros Gedolos, you look at the Pesukim. So underneath the Pesukim, there's this thin line. There's a very thin line. What? Yeah, that. So you'll notice it has some words in bold, and then it has some words unbolded.
Mm-hmm.
So if you go to the end of that line, you see the words Ein Chachma. Ein Chachma. It says Brachos Yud Tes and Erevin Samach Gimel.
Mm-hmm.
Brachos Yud Tes, Erevin Samach Gimel. I'm probably thinking of the Gemara in Erevin Samach Gimel, but it's possible I'm thinking of the Gemara in Mod Katzan Yud Zayin.
Mm-hmm.
So this thin line shows you all of the places where a part of the pasuk is quoted in Chazal, or in Gemaras or in Midrashim. So I'm pretty sure I've talked about it there. I can't remember what the Gemara is about, but I remember quoting this pasuk in Gemara, and then shortly after that I talked about that Gemara or this pasuk in a shir. I want to say it was the shir I gave a few years ago about DNA testing and whether or not we could use DNA testing to determine what the halacha is, which is a very fascinating concept, but which has not been accepted absolutely. It's been accepted as corroborating evidence,
mm-hmm.
but it can't be relied upon independent of other factors, which makes for fascinating halakhic questions. You know, I remember hearing a shir by Rabbi Danny Rapp, who's technically a part-time rabbi in Denver, but more importantly, he is the head of the Beth Din of America.
Mm-hmm.
If you're familiar with it, does a lot of important stuff. Based in stuff and nationally. So he once gave a shiur when I was in Smicha, I think, about the Beth Din of America working with Satmar Batei Din to try to corroborate the deaths of husbands after 9/11.
Mm-hmm.
And they had DNA evidence, but they didn't have any physical evidence.
Yeah.
And this was, they didn't have enough physical evidence. And this was like one of these major, obviously a major issue because the women didn't know where their husbands were, et cetera. Lo aleinu, obviously, but but they had the DNA, so they were trying to convince these Hasidish Batei Din to rely on the DNA. They were unwilling to do so. I think he said luckily they found like a body part at some point, and they were able to get enough off of that it was reliable. But yeah, crazy situations. But yeah, so I'm pretty sure I quoted this pasuk. I'm pretty sure. I think I might have been quoting this pasuk, quoted that pasuk in this, in that context. There is no wisdom, and there is no understanding, and there is no counsel which can go against Hashem. What does it mean, go against Hashem? You know, it can't function independently of what Hashem wants. So in the case of testimony and, you know, corroborating evidence, we need physical features. That's what the halacha dictates. You need physical features. You need actual witnesses, things like that. That's why I think I might have been talking about it there. Yeah. But nonetheless, there is a different understanding of it, which is not a different understanding, but a similar understanding of it, that basically what it means is that even if you have the smartest guy, Rashi says, Ein kol chacham v'navan chashuv v'negad Hashem, the smartest person, the brightest person in all of human history, can still not outsmart Hashem. That's what it means. There is no wisdom, there is no understanding, there is no counsel which can go against Hashem. Kol makom sheyesh chilul Hashem, ein chozen kavod l'rav. Okay, interesting addition there from Rashi, but the point is that that Hashem is going to dictate what happens. And the Ralbag, interestingly enough, invokes this week's Parsha on this pasuk. He says, what happens? Yosef's got these dreams, right? He's got this dream, he's going to rule over the brothers, and there's another dream, he's going to rule over the brothers. And what do the brothers say? Hinei bal ha-chalamos ha-halazeba. Here comes the dream boy, you know, the dreamer. Here comes the dreamer, right? That's what they say. They see him coming in the field, and what do? Right? Nashlichel be'achad haboros. Let's go throw him in a pit. V'nir'u ma'yu chalomosav. Then we'll see what happens with his dreams. Right? They thought they were so chachma. Right? They thought that they were going to outsmart this sort of ruach hakodesh that Yosef was having. He said it was going to happen. The brother said, I don't think so. Not so fast. Let's kill him. I think it says nahargeyu v'nashlichel. Let's kill him and throw him in a pit. And then we'll see what happens with his dreams. Right, it's a rhetorical question. Rashi doesn't think so, but it's a rhetorical question according to the Pshat. Then we'll see what happens. And then what happens is that one thing leads to another, and ultimately Yosef is, you know, the king or the viceroy of Egypt, and they do ultimately bow down to Yosef, just like the dream predicted. So that's what the Rabbag is invoking here, relative to this pasuk. Ein chachma neged Hashem. Don't try to outsmart Hashem. If Hashem, you know, wants something to happen, it's going to happen regardless of whether or not you think or you do something about it. There's a lahav deal. There's a phrase that when I played basketball growing up, it was not popular. But Evan, maybe you're familiar with it now. Do you know the phrase "ball don't lie"? So basically, the phrase "ball don't lie." I don't know. When I grew up, no one said it. But then all of a sudden, like when I was in college, people started using it all of a sudden. Basically, it's, you know, let's say something happens and the referee makes a call against you, right? And you think it's a bad call, right? And then the very next thing that happens is the other team, you know, misses the shot, or the other team gives you the ball right back. Usually it's a free throw because the person, you got called a foul, right? The foul was called on you, so therefore the other person gets to shoot a free throw, and then they miss the free throw. So then you say, ball don't lie, right? Ball don't lie means, like, you know, the truth is, clearly it wasn't meant to be, right? You shouldn't have called the foul. See, I told you it wasn't, you know, that kind of thing. So obviously, lahavdil, but that's what happens with Hashem. You think you can outsmart Hashem. You think you can make something happen. Ultimately, you're going to end up in the same place you're going to be in before. It's just a matter of how you got there, right? Hashem's going to make it. You can't do anything negative to Hashem. If Hashem wants it to happen, that's what's going to happen. And then, interesting way to finish off this parak. I'm not sure why it finishes off this way. Sus mucham liom milchama. The horses should be or are prepared for the day of war. V'la Hashem Hashua. In a similar vein, but in a very different context, that Hashem is going to be the ultimate arbiter as to who wins the war. But you should have horses ready anyway. Mm-hmm. Right? So maybe the connection is, I think Rabbi Yonah talked about this a little bit, but I'll just say it outside. Yeah, let's say it inside. I just saw that it was shorter than I thought. Nitzmach lina mash yitzke l'mala. Ki ein chachl negan Hashem v'yata yomar ki sheker ha'gvur l'tshul negan ha'gzera. The strength of a person is pure falsehood relative to the salvation of Hashem. V'ein ha'tshul b'ilti l'Hashem levadar, only Hashem can do that. U'bir inan sus mucham yom hachama. Why then does it talk about, why not just say, tshuas, just say v'la'Hashem ha'tshuah. What's with the thing with the horses? So he says, "Uvir inim sus mucham yom machama ki chayavin b'nei adam lihishamer l'nafsho sehem." A person is obligated to do everything in their power to help themselves. U'lahachin sus lechayzayin liyom machama. You have to get your horses ready. You have to get your weaponry ready. But Hashem is baruch shiv yachon es asher yachon. Hashem will make everything work, right? You could easily just say, like the famous helicopter mashal, right? You know, the person on the roof, waiting for Hashem to save them, and then ultimately gets up to heaven and says, Hashem, I thought you were going to save me. And he says, well, I sent you the boat. I sent you the helicopter. I sent you the swimmer. I sent you all these things. You didn't take any of them, right? Because we think that that believing in Hashem, trusting in Hashem, means Hashem's going to take care of it in some kind of miraculous and indirect way. But the truth is that we have to do our hishtavos. So what it means here is, get your horses ready for war. And then La Hashem Atshuah. Then Hashem is going to save you. A very interesting read from the Ben Yonah, that really it's a 1-2 punch. You've got to do your part, and then Hashem will do his part. Right? It's not to say that everything is up to Hashem. I mean, everything is ultimately up to Hashem. But it's not to say that everything is done by Hashem. Hashem is the one that's going to dictate what happens, but you're the one that's going to actually put in the effort to make sure that when Hashem wants things to happen, they will actually happen. If you don't put in the effort, it's not going to happen at all.
Well, the Goyish saying is, Lord helps those who help themselves.
The Lord helps those who help themselves. Okay,
yeah.
Good. I once heard from a Rav a very interesting point, which is we have to have 100% emunah, but we have to live like we don't have emunah.
Mm-hmm.
Which means you do absolutely everything you can,
yeah,
with the understanding that it's absolutely 100% up to Hashem. Right? That's like an interesting way to look at it. But you have to do your shabbos, right? You have to do what you can. Make your life as successful as possible, and then hopefully, because of your efforts, Hashem will see them and grant you the success that you're looking for. Okay, speaking of success, shkayach to the chevra here for getting through the first 21 chapters of Mishlei. Believe it or not, we are making our way through, and sooner or later, I think we are. We only have 10 chapters left. 10 chapters left. Chaf Beis. I'm already missing it. Only 22 through 31 left. So Mir Tashem will continue next Monday night with some more Mishlei. Everyone should be well. Have a good night.